All right. Today, we're going to review. We're going to let you all do a lot of talking and me do a lot of asking questions. And listen, we're going to do that so that we would be able to put into practice the things that we're learning in the Ten Commandments. So my first question would be, as a review, how did we get the Ten Commandments? Okay, from God. How? From God? Well, did Moses, well, we got them written down by Moses, but not first, did we? So how were they given? Remember the first part of Exodus 20, 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2? How were they given to the children? The children of Israel. God spoke the words. Remember, they were told to gather at the mountain, not to go on the mountain, not to even touch the mountain. And so they would must, be, you know, my little mind goes, how did they know when the mountain started? And it, you know, and it was the flat. I mean, mountains don't just go like that. How do you know when you're on the mountain or not? But I'm sure they did. He audibly spoke the words, and it was through thunder and lightning and the clouds. Harry's been watching on YouTube these pictures of tornadoes coming through places, and they are fascinating to watch the way God does weather. But this is not a tornado, but they're in the desert. There's no rain in the desert usually. But can you just imagine looking up at the top of that mountain and being covered with a cloud that would look like, would be dark because it's got thunder and lightning coming through it. And it's not a nice white puffy cloud up there. And then hearing God's voice speak and thundering speak, he didn't go, you shall have no other gods before me, I'm sure. It was a thunderous, you know, and talking to them. So that's how we got the Ten Commandments. Now, lots of people don't know that. They've read it, but you know how you read things sometimes and what happens? You know, you read it, but you don't hear it. You don't see it. So this is how the commandments came to the children of Israel. God spoke them. And then after he spoke them, he called Moses up the mountain and he wrote them with his own, and it's anthropomorphous, which is God, which is means man like, this. So man-like qualities, man-like characteristics that God's finger. God doesn't have a finger, but it says the finger of God. That's like a simile. You know, when you use the different figures of speech, they have names, which I might not be able to pronounce. But this is one that says that God does not have human body parts, but Scripture often talks as the eye of God looks to and fro. The strong arm of God. Well, so it tells us that his finger wrote these Ten Commandments in the stone. And what?
So he first told him.
Then he calls Moses to go up. It's in Exodus 20, the very first part of it. Well, Exodus 20 is where the very first verses. He's telling them, and then after he gives the commandments, he calls Moses and some of the elders, and there's a whole passage about what they do, but he gives Moses these commandments that are written on the plaque. Now, why do we think that that's how he gave the Ten Commandments to originally? Because that's the way the movie The Ten Commandments does it. I had somebody in Bible study that I've forgotten exactly what it was, but she said, well, that's what it is in the movie, Ten Commandments. That's why it's true. I said, but that's not. They took liberties with the Bible. So, yeah, that's Hollywood. So, but then it's good for us to remember that they heard him speak these commandments. They all heard and they trembled. They were fearful. So that's how we got the Ten Commandments. Okay? So, it was the children of Israel. Remember, they had been set free, delivered from the land of Canaan, and now had come out to worship God. And they came to Mount Sinai. So the commandments were given to them. All right? What are the Ten Commandments? Can we say them without looking? Look, without looking, without looking. Don't look at anything. One. Well, let's do them in order. It's easier if you do them in order. One. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Number two. You shall not make any graven images. Number three. Don't take the name of the Lord's name in vain. Number four. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Number five. Honor your father and your mother. And then number six. Do not murder. Mm-hmm. Number seven. Not yet. Number seven, do not commit adultery. Number eight, do not steal. Number nine, what? False witness. You shall not bear false witness. And then ten, you shall not covet. Okay. Very good. Very good. Well, sort of. You got them all, you know, we may not get them in order, but they do tend to flow one from the other. All right, what we said was the commandments are most of them are given in a positive or negative command. Negative. Most of them are given as a do not do. The first one, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make an idol. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The fourth one is what? Remember the Sabbath day. That's a positive, right? An admonition. That's the fourth one. The fifth one is honor your father and mother. Another admonition. Then what happens? The negatives. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not covet. So,
80% of them would be negative.
Well, they're given in the negative and a few in the positive. But what we learned is that there's two sides of the commandment, a negative and a positive. So when we talk about, we read it in the negative, so what is the positive? You shall have no other gods before me. What is the positive? Worship God only. Only. The second one, you shall not make any graven image. What would be the positive? Worship the Lord God himself. Not an image of him, not an image of anything on the earth, the land, the sea. But you worship God. And remember, the New Testament tells us, how do we worship God? In spirit and in truth, not with any idols. One, two, three is you shall not take the name of your God in vain. So what's the positive? Hallow his name, praise his name, lift up his name, don't drag it through the mud. Do you know that's what a lot of times we do as Christians when our behavior defames the name of Christ, when we call ourselves Christians? We're not talking about what we do and don't do right now. We're just talking about the negative and positive. We can get preaching on each one of them, right? That's one, two, and three. Remember the Sabbath day. So that's a positive. So what would be your negative? Doing something else on the Sabbath day, not remembering it, or even doing the Sabbath day incorrectly, not honoring, not according to what the Scripture tells you to do in worship. Okay, so honor your father and your mother. That's a positive. So what is the negative? Dishonoring. And remember that it was more than just your father and mother, but your elders, the authorities over you. You treat them with respect and with honor. And because if you don't respect and honor those above you, will you respect and honor God? Who is the ultimate authority? No, probably not. All right? Six, thou shalt not murder. What did we say? What is the positive, the sanctity of life? You shall honor and you shall, what's the word I want to use? Preserve life, encourage life, preserve life. And so we saw the many ways that that can be done, both ways. They're both kinds, you know, the kinds of murder and the kinds of preserving of life. But we should be preserving life. You shall not commit adultery. What is the positive of that? The sanctity of sexuality. That stay pure, be holy. That adultery is just one of the sins that he's talking about. Any kind of sexual immorality, whether you're married or not married, and then when you go into the list in Romans and in even in Exodus and Leviticus, the immorality, the sexual immorality that man degrades into without God, all this that we're in now, there's what? Millions of different kinds of sexualities, you know, all of this stuff that's there, and you can, that's just the negative. But be pure and pure in your sexual life, for that is ordained by God. Marriage is ordained by God. The sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of sexuality in marriage. Murder, adultery, what comes next? Steal. What did we say? You shall not steal. What is the opposite? What is the admonition of you shall not steal?
Respect
for others' property.
Work. So you don't have to.
Not stealing, you should work. Everybody should work. That was an ordinance in creation. One man created to work. And work was not going to be hard until sin came into the world. And man had to deal with the curse of on the earth, that now you will till the garden with the sweat of your brow and weeds and all this other stuff that we don't like to work in when we work in our gardens. That makes us give up working in our gardens sometimes because it's hard. So the sanctity of work, and in was it Timothy? One of those T's that Paul talks to, sends letters to, he says, do not steal, but work so that you can give and share, that you can have what you need and that you can give to the Lord and that you can help other people. You can give generously for other people and for their benefit, and when they're in need. You would be, if you work, you can be a cheerful giver. If you are lazy and don't work, you don't even have anything to feed yourself, much less to give to somebody else in need. Because what? You're not thinking about other people, are you? You're not loving other people. That was steal. Next one is number 9. Bear false witness. And we talked about, what's the opposite? The sanctity, the, admonition for keeping this commandment. Don't bear false witness. Do. Pardon? Okay, and lift them up in truth. You uphold the truth, and you use that instead of bearing false witness is there to knock people down, like she said. It's there to hurt people. But telling the truth is there to lift up and to be, speak the words that are edifying. And I'm not going to talk about what all we talked about that, but go back to, Ephesians 4, 28 or 29. One talks about work and one talks about bearing false witness. Let no unwholesome words proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good, for the moment, is good for edification according to the need of the moment. I think that's the New American Standard Version. I can't remember. I get mixed up. And it's done. Oh, right. You have to speak it according to the need of the moment. So there's a time for speaking the truth. There's a time to wait and speak it at another time. But it needs to be seasoned with grace. It needs to be done in a proper manner, and in the proper tone. And when it is to be for building up. But that also, building up is when you rebuke somebody for their sins, you are doing what? You're helping them turn from their sins and build up. As discipline is there to bring reconciliation. You know, we talk about church discipline sometimes and people go, whoa, they're just there to, make you bad. Church discipline is there to restore and bring somebody back into fellowship. So your words, even your words of rebuke, when you see a brother in sin, is to bring them back into the fellowship. So I'll mention something else about that in a minute. And then 11. I mean 10. I did this last week too. I don't know why I can do that. 10 is do not covet. And remember how we talked about not coveting. So what is the opposite? Pardon? Be content. Be content. Have contentment. And as opposed to coveting and want stuff. Now, where did we say all these things? Let's go. Matthew 22. I'm going to read, but you can turn there. Matthew 22 is where Jesus is trying to be tricked and caught by the rulers of the lands, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the rulers, the priests, all of these people. Keep wanting to find something wrong with Jesus, remember? Wants to do something where he is caught. Oh, I wanted to quit. But let's look at this and then we will have lunch. Matthew 22, verse 34. But then the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, see, they had asked him a question before and he had put them down. He showed that their question was wrong. They had silenced the Sadducees. They gathered together. The Sadducees gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? So now he's trying to test him about what would you obey and not obey, in other words. And he said to him, you shall, and this is what we've said many times, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Remember that the Old Testament was divided up into three kinds of books. Like we divide up the Bible into, like the New Testament is biography, or history, we say, and then letters, and then prophecy. So the Old Testament was divided up into the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, the poetry books. And so when he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, he's saying that all of Scripture hangs on this, that loving the Lord your God. Man was made in the image of God. We've talked about this many times. How was he made in the image of God? What is it? What is man? Man is, we are the physical and the spiritual. And so man is made up with a body and with a spirit. And we often talk of the spirit as the soul, the heart, the mind, and the spirit. Those are sort of synonymous. They're different ways of describing your inner being. And so when God made man, first of all, he did what? He formed man from the dust of the ground. Was he of man? Not until God breathed his breath into him and put his spirit into him. Then he was a living being, not just a living animal, but a living man made in the image of God because he had the breath of God, the spirit of God breathed into him. And so when we talk about, when Jesus says here, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, he's not talking about this organ and your soul and your mind. He's saying, this is who you are, spiritually. This is your life. The body is going to, you know, go, pass away. It will be resurrected, but when you die, your body dies, but your spirit doesn't die. Goes to be with Jesus. We've talked about this. Harry's preached on this. And when the resurrection comes, what happens? That dead body, that's what dies, is joined to your soul and to be with heaven and to be in heaven with Jesus, to be resurrected with as he brings everybody back. And so this is the description of being made in God's image, that we should love him with all our heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. Now, can you do that? What do you have to be able to do that? What do you have to be able to obey the commandments? And if you have the Holy Spirit, you are what? A child of God. You are a believer. You have become a Christian. You have salvation. Because you cannot obey the law. Remember, what are the three purposes of the law? To show us our sin. To show us how to live when we have the Savior, and for the common good of people, for common grace, to give civil law to a community, to a country, to a family, to a nation, to a state, to a city, all that. When we have Christ in our hearts, when the Spirit has given us a new heart, then we can begin to obey these laws. Not perfectly. Jesus talks about in Matthew 7 that there are what? Two roads that lead, that pass that we can take. The broad road leads to what? Destruction. But the narrow road leads to life. The narrow road is the road that we, as who have become Christians, who God has breathed the breath of life now and breathed his Holy Spirit into us as his children. We are on that road. Now, do we stumble? Do we obey the law perfectly? No. But the law and then the word big law, I mean, the broader use of the term of the law is the Bible. The Bible is the law of God. We have the moral law. We have the ceremonial law that he gives in those books of Moses. And then we have the rest of the Word of God that is there to teach us the law, teach us how to live. We call that the little lowercase law, the whole scripture. And it's there to teach us how to live. Now, we talked about where this all stems from, even all these, particularly all these ones that are horizontal, our relationships to the other, one another, stems from our desire. But likewise, our commandments that are about God stem from our heart and our desire. Because until God gives us that desire for him, we won't have a desire for him. And until God gives us the desire for him, we won't have the desire to help our neighbors and to love our neighbors as ourselves, which is the second part of the commandment, of the summary of the commandments. We won't have that. Mm-hmm.
So we just went over the Ten Commandments in the first chapter. Mm-hmm.
Well, there's two parts, the law, because you weren't here all the first part. The number one, two, three, and four are commandments that are directed to God. They're the vertical commandments. Love the Lord your God. Do not make an idol. It's all about worshiping him. And then the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, even though that's also talking about seeing God as authority, it's kind of a transition into now how do you deal with people around you? How do you deal with your fellowship? So that's why Jesus calls this the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God. Obey those first ones. But it means you have to obey. When you love the Lord your God with all your heart, you obey the rest. And then the second is like it, your neighbor as yourself. So that's how they've divided it even in the Old Testament. The one part of the tablet is the tablet to God, and part of the tablet is second tablet is to your neighbor. Okay? All right. I want to read you a kind of a long part, but this sums up what we've done so well that in this book called The 10 Words to Live By. I'm not going to read all of it, but she gives the words that the 10 and says, Acts 4:12 says, Jesus delighted to fulfill the law, opening the gate to salvation. And in 4:12 it says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved other than the name of Jesus. And then this is written by the author of this book. The law will either be our demise or our delight. Jesus talks of the broad and the narrow path. The broad path is wide to accommodate everyone from the legalist to the libertine. Whether you choose an outward show of moralism or you chuck the law completely, there is room for you in this broad path. The narrow path is narrow because its gate is Jesus Christ alone, and its way is the way of holiness. It is the path that teaches us the delight of loving God and neighbor as we look toward a day when all will be made new. The narrow path is the closest place to heaven on earth we know in this life. Do we stumble along the way? Yes. Though ransomed and redeemed, we still falter, relearning again the gift of grace. But we cannot be taken from this narrow path. Its destination is sure. And the longer we walk in it, the more we will grow to look like the one who walked it first and the best. Who is that? The one who walked this law first and the best? The one of whom it is said, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. That's in Psalm 40, verse 8, but that's Christ saying that. If in Christ is sealed the covenant spoken of by the prophet Jeremiah. In those days, says Jeremiah, of the Lord, I will put my law within them and I will write it upon their hearts and I will be their God and they will be my people. No more external obedience. Obedience that pleases God begins in the heart. That's where it begins, in our heart. And in our new heart, as Harry said Sunday, without that new heart, we cannot please God. We won't want to please God. We'll have no desire to. 10 words carved in stone at Sinai are powerless to save us. Now, the 10 words carved in stone at Sinai and powerless to save us are now carved in our hearts and powerful to transform us. The tablets given to Moses have long since crumbled to dust, but the beauty of their commandments live on from generation to generation in the hearts of God's people. It singles us out as strangers in the land, this land. We are nomads still, citizens of another place, passing through this present wilderness filled with longing for the permanence of a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is the Lord. One day we will be there in that new Jerusalem, and the gates will be open for us, and the homecoming will never be closed. One day we will enter those gates with thanksgiving. And may it be said of us on that day that our meditative delight was in the law of the Lord. May it be said of us that in thought, word, and deed, we remember to delight. You know, you get down about whether you can obey God's commandments. You get down about what's going on in the world today. You get down about maybe what's going on in your family or what's going on in your own life. Go back and read Psalm 1 and his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. I would add this. I just finished reading James in my daily devotionals. And go back in this week and read James. It's only five chapters. And see how many times he talks about our desires and how our desires can lead to sin. We've talked about this in the coveting. It's our desire, our heart's desire. Our desires can lead to pleasing God. Which kind of desires do we have? But as you read James, you just keep going, oh, Ten Commandments, oh, Ten Commandments. Oh, this is what we said. Oh, this is what we said. This is what the commandments are about. And just maybe put a little highlight, I don't know, whatever you do, to just help you see how James talks about obeying the Ten Commandments, how disobeying the Ten Commandments, how a sinful heart, a heart that's not a new heart, leads to sin. Sin and then more sin and more sin. So I would challenge you that. I was going to have you sit at tables and read them while we had lunch, but I'm not going to do that. And then report back. So let me pray, and I'll pray for our food. We have water over there. We have donuts over there. We have other kinds of snacky things over there. The water's in the box. And we'll just gather together around tables. You can stay with this table that you're at, or you can swap around. I'm not going to make you, but we can do that. All right, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, your Ten Commandments are a delight. And I think so often we just look at them as a plaque on the wall and we don't think about them. Or we think, oh, I haven't murdered, I'm okay. But Lord, your commandments have showed us how sinful hearts we have. But they have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. We have been given that new heart, and that new heart that desires you. Lord, may we continually kindle that desire for you by being in your word, by being in the means of grace, by being in your community, gathering together to worship. Lord, by loving you and by studying. And Father, I pray that you might keep us there. Keep us there. And may we not be a kind of a blight on your name, or defaming your name by our life as we say we are Christians, but may we be ones who point others to Christ, where they see Christ living in us and us keeping your commandments. We ask this, Lord, in your name, and we pray that you would bless our table fellowship, the food we brought, and just being able to sit and talk with one another in a way that we don't always see each other like that. We come in the class, we talk a minute, and then we leave. So I ask that we might have some fellowship with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.